Welcome to the Ginghamsburg Podcast. After today's message, take a sec and download the Ginghamsburg app. It's the best way to find out about and engage with what's happening at Ginghamsburg. We hope the following message helps you activate your faith and take the next step with your journey with Jesus.
Good morning. Very warm welcome to you. Thanks for coming out on this very special day. For those who do not know me, I'm Dennis Miller, senior pastor of the church. Welcome to Holy Week 2024. This is the week of weeks, and we're here. Next week, hundreds more people will be here. But this morning, you're part of the Palm Sunday crowd as we welcome Jesus into Jerusalem, as we shout, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So today, let me jump right into this teaching. For centuries, prophets had foretold that a monarch mightier than King David would come from the east, would come into the temple and establish his kingdom. And the people longed for this time. And so by the first century, the religious group known as the Sadducees had a tradition that the Messiah, the anointed one, would come from the east 4 days before Passover. And so they kept the doors of the eastern gate open, that were the doors directly into the Temple Mount, in case that this would be the year that the Messiah would come. And year after year, they would do this. They would open up the gates to the city walls, the eastern gates, for the Messiah to come. Now, what you may not know is that actually around this time, there were three processions coming into Jerusalem. There was one from the north, one from the west, and one from the east. From the north, from the city of Tiberias, there was a procession. It was King Herod Antipas, the son of King Herod the Great. He was coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Now, he was the one that Jesus would have been very familiar with, being a Galilean. He was the one who took John the Baptist's life, we know in the scripture. And he was coming to celebrate the Passover. He would have been coming with soldiers. He would have arrived in a chariot with a white stallion. That would have been the protocol of that day. And he was coming to celebrate Passover from the north. And then from the west, there was another large processional. It was Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of the region of Palestine. His headquarters was not in Jerusalem. It was in a coastal fortress called Caesarea Maritime, north of the modern city today of Tel Aviv. And he would be coming with 1,000 troops. Remember, this was the time of Passover. This was the time in which the Jewish people would look back into their history. Remember, there was a time that they were enslaved people. They were in a foreign land. They were under oppression from Pharaoh. And how God sent Moses to deliver them out of the land of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. And so every year they would commemorate this, they would celebrate this, and they longed for freedom today, being a nation under foreign troops, the Roman troops. And so they longed for freedom. And so with Pontius Pilate coming to Jerusalem to keep the, quote, peace, he was saying, don't even try to rebel. Because if you try to rebel, we will come down hard and we will crush you. And so from the north was this processional of Herod Antipas, the king of the Galilee. And from the west was the Roman governor with his 1,000 troops, Pontius Pilate. And then coming from the east, the Bible says, was Jesus, riding a donkey with his ragtag group of followers, waving palm branches, which would have actually been the national symbol of Israel during that day. They were actually waving national flags. This is our king in the line of David to establish the kingdom, as Dan had mentioned, who would save us. That's why Hosanna is a Hebrew phrase that actually means, not praise God, it means God save us, deliver us, free us from the Romans. Jesus came not on a white stallion, he came on a donkey, which was no accident. In fact, he pre-selected that donkey, as we shall see, as he told the disciples to go ahead into the village and say, the Lord has need of him. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 19, the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament, verses 28 to 38. 28 to 38. Hear these words. After telling this story, Jesus went onward towards Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. And he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. So east of Jerusalem, there's a mountain. You basically have two mountains, two large hills. One is the Mount of Olives that's higher than the Temple Mount. And so between them is called the Kidron Valley. So Jesus is coming, and he's coming from the east. He's on the Mount of Olives, looking down over the valley, which is known as the Kidron Valley. It's there that the Garden of Gethsemane is, by the way, to another hill, which is the ancient city of Jerusalem. So he's looking down upon the city, and he's looking down on the temple. That's the situation here. Go into the village over there, he says, and as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. Now here's the Palm Sunday part that many of us know who know this story. As he rode along, the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Now, here's the question I want to ask you. Why a donkey? I mean, should a king show up on a donkey? Can you imagine King Charles of England riding in anything less than a Rolls Royce? The protocol for a king during the first century was a white stallion and a chariot. Why a donkey? Riding into the city on a donkey would be like the president of the United States riding into his inauguration in a 1992 beat up Ford pickup truck with rusty floorboards and a dragging tailpipe. Why a donkey? Riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, though, was a way that Jesus was saying, I want to show you how God does things. There's a strange power in weakness that we see here. Jesus entering the city on a donkey. The great reformer, Martin Luther, you know, we have the Lutheran Church, one of the great reformers of our age. He called this kind of power left-handed power. The kind of power that instead of controlling us from the outside, controls us on the inside. And there's no greater force. Here's an example. Think of a newborn baby girl. Some of you are parents. Think about when your child was very small. Think of this little tiny baby weighing 7, 8 pounds, or whatever the baby may be, being held by her father, 6'2", 225 pounds. And yet, this baby, in a sense, has a lot of control over that father. In a sense, that little girl has that father wrapped around her pinky finger. She's got influence. She's got power. It's left-handed power. Right-handed power is the power of force. Right-handed power is the power of this world. Right-handed power is the power of armies, of governments, of money. Right-handed power can defeat things and destroy things. But here's the thing about right-handed power. Right-handed power can always be defeated by a stronger right-handed power. Left-handed power, however, is the power of love. It's the power of grace. It's the power of nonviolence, Martin Luther King Jr. used. It's the power of humility. It's the power of forgiveness. It's the power of gentleness. It's the power of influence. And nothing in this world can ultimately defeat left-handed power. Amen? It's the greatest force of the universe. Right-handed power may bring change temporarily, but it doesn't change hearts. But left-handed power can influence. Left-handed power can change minds, which ultimately brings peace and transformation. That's the power that we see here in the Christ. And riding into Jerusalem on a donkey was actually a fulfillment of words written 500 years before this incident. The people knew this scripture from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. So think about these words written 500 years before this moment that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and the people knew this. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey. Riding on a donkey's colt. So Jesus, in riding in on a donkey that day, was riding in the line of King David. David rode on donkeys. It was a sign of humility. It was a sign that he was the people's king. He was a shepherd's king, in a sense. Now, I mentioned in a sermon a year ago that you could go back and watch on our demand channel through YouTube called Jesus is Carpenter. And I encourage you to do that if you want to. This next illustration. And I rarely repeat, at least this soon, but I wanted to highlight this again. That it's interesting in a political season, which we're in now, how intentionally candidates work very hard to identify with their audience. Republicans do it, Democrats do it, independents do it. It's a very smart political move because they're wanting people to think, I'm with you, I understand your pain, I will fight for you in Washington, D.C. And I mentioned in that message, think about how people campaign, or at least used to until the last couple of years, that you would see a candidate, Republican, Democrat, or independent, out at the Iowa State Fair. And they would be eating things that they don't typically eat in their diet, right? Like fried Oreos or fried pickles, perhaps, or corn dogs. Of course, I like corn dogs, but as you can tell. But they'd be eating things. And then you would see them not in a business suit or a dress. You would see them wearing jeans, and if they were speaking on a platform, what would that look like? Probably there would be a bale of hay and a tractor, maybe a barn in the back, and they might be wearing a baseball cap that says, Farming Made America Great. Now, why do they do that? Well, they do that to say, I'm one of you. I feel your pain. I will fight for you. I can identify with you. And it's very smart to do that. But then you might see that same candidate a few weeks later touring an auto assembly plant outside of Detroit, Michigan or Youngstown, Ohio. And this time, they're not wearing a baseball cap. They've got they got goggles on and a hard hat. Now, why is that? Because they're saying, hey, I'm with you. I'm one of you. I'm out with the people. I can understand you. And I've wondered, though, how many times, if any, of those candidates would actually be willing to work, say, 6 months on the farm or work in an assembly line situation or come to the Appalachian foothills of Ohio, where I worked for several years, in Athens County, where 1 out of 4 people live in poverty and 1 out of 3 children today, yes, in 2024, still struggle with hunger and are food assistance. I wonder how many would be willing to work alongside the coal miners, the underground coal mine, or only one I'm aware of in Ohio, the Buckingham coal mine, just 2 miles south of Corning on State Route 13, 70 miles southeast of Columbus. How many be willing to work in those situations or eat the meatloaf special at George's on Dixie Highway, use the restrooms there, or go back and live in the 2-bedroom house in Piqua on the south side? How many be willing to do that for a long amount of time? And I'm not sure that any of us would choose hard labor. I would choose an easier route myself. So no blame on this. But most of us would rather settle for the illusion of identification. Now, where are you going, Pastor, with all this? Here's my point. When God entered the world, he decided not to settle for the illusion of identification. Amen? Jesus didn't show up for a 15-second soundbite or to win a debate and to go home. No, Philippians chapter 2 says he left the glories of heaven. He humbled himself. Jesus came to Bethlehem. Jesus was born in a barn. I always like to say, and you've heard me say it before, you could have found that place if you were downwind, even in the dark. The Bible says in John chapter 1, that the Word became flesh, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14. Adonai had acne. Jesus probably passed gas. He probably snored. He probably got on his younger siblings' patience from time to time. Jesus shared human struggles. He tried his parents' patience. Remember when he was 12 years old? Jesus even understands the hardship of losing an earthly parent, like some of you. He can identify with us because we assume in his lifetime he lost Joseph. See, on Palm Sunday, Jesus entered the city on a donkey in humility. Not on a white stallion. Jesus was saying to common people like you and me, you might think that you're insignificant, but not in God's kingdom. Jesus rode, and I want you to hear this, into Jerusalem on a donkey, not on a white stallion, because Jesus came for the overworked nurse at Miami Valley Hospital that's just trying to make ends meet. Jesus rode into Jerusalem for the clerk at UDF in Troy, for the stressed out truck driver driving past Gainsburg Church on I-75 at 2 a.m. just trying to get back home. Jesus came for the person working the stressful drive-through at McDonald's in Vandalia. Jesus came for those getting food assistance at New Path. Jesus came for the white-collar, stressed-out office worker who wonders if they're going to have a job next week, whose name's on the door one day, but wondering if it's going to still be there the next. Jesus came for the handicapped person, the forgotten person. My friends, we are reminded that we are not defined by how we look or how much money we have or what kind of car that we drive or how many friends we have on social media. We are not defined by that. You're not simply what your title says. Somebody once said, and I love this, in heaven, you'll never walk by someone to get to someone more important. I love that. In a world that worships right-handed power, in a world that worships force, of strength, Jesus comes with left-handed power. Amen? And that should speak to every single one of us here today. Now, I want to show you something that may be brand new to you. I want to show you one of the earliest known anti-Christian graffitis ever found. It was found several years ago by archaeologists in Rome. Here's a picture of it. Let's go ahead and put it on the screen. It dates all the way back to the second century, about 146 AD. It's entitled, it was put, as far as we know, by a hater of Christians as an insult, an Alban insult. It's called Alexmento Graffitio. It was meant to be a great insult. You can see it's a donkey on a cross. And the entitled that is inscripted there, it's scratched in the stone, is the insult in Latin, Alimento worships his God. That's the insult. Which simply is saying, your God, your Christian God, your Jesus, is nothing but a joke. Your God, your Jesus, is nothing but an ass. That's the insult. And you know what I think Jesus says? I'll take that. I've been called much worse. Because on this Palm Sunday, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And even being called a donkey, I think what I hear Jesus saying to each of us is, come to me, all who are tired and heavy laden, and I will carry your load. I will carry you today. Oh Lord, today as we gather here, sometimes we wish you had come into Jerusalem on a white stallion, not on a humble donkey. We worship power, we worship fame, we worship beauty. We want to be above people or at least beside them, but never beneath them. But Lord, let what you did on Palm Sunday turn our world upside down. Help us to find greatness in the kneeling position. Teach us how to serve others, to lift their burdens, to wipe their tears, to forgive their wrongs, because we know that left-handed power changes the world. Help us to carry you with us everywhere we go, just like that humble donkey. Thank you for your love, for not only the world, but for me, for each of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hope you enjoyed today's message. I've got two invitations for you before you go. First, subscribe to our podcast so it shows up in your feed every week. And if today's message inspired you and you would like more people to hear it, you can give a financial gift through the Ginghamsburg app or online at ginghamsburg.org.